It's our series called The Word in the World. We're talking about the Word of Christ at work in the world of man. Paul is on his missionary journey, the third one, spreading the Word in Ephesus. We've seen that the name of Jesus prevails in the lives of his people. Particularly, it's making progress in all those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Remember, they came out, they burned their magic books. It amounted to $6 million worth of things they were leaving behind. Powers in the name of Jesus, they're all in with him. So we pick it up and we see what continues to take place at the city of Ephesus. Verse 21, the Bible says, "Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia," that's where Corinth is, "and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, like missionaries, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way, for a man named Demetrius," I love the Bible, it's not too shy to name names, "a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis," that was a false god that was worshipped in Ephesus, had a seventh wonder of the world, actually a big temple to this goddess. "He brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together," and that's Demetrius, "with the workmen in similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come in a disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from all her from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship.' When they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater." It's a theater that could hold about 20,000 people at the end of the main street there in the city. And so they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians. These are Greek-like people who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him. And even some of the Asiarchs, these are a political ruling class, who were friends of Paul, sent to him, and they were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together." It's like trying to order in a drive-through line. "What? What do you want? Verse 33, "Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews, the religious Jews, had put forward, and Alexander, motioning with his hand, wanted to make a defense to the crowd." He's probably eager to separate himself from Christians and bring shame on them. "But when they recognized that he was a Jew, for about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!' And when the town clerk had quieted the crowd," probably took him 2 hours to walk through this riot to come down the hill to this theater. That's why it took him 2 hours, they think, to get there. "He said, 'Men of Ephesus, who is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple keeper of the great Artemis and of the sacred stone that fell from the sky? Seeing then that these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither sacrilegious nor blasphemers of our goddess. If therefore Demetrius and the craftsmen with him have a complaint against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you seek anything further, it shall be settled in a regular assembly. For we really are in danger of being charged with rioting today, since there is no cause that we can give to justify this commotion.' And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly." This is the word of the Lord from the book of Acts, chapter 19. And I think what we can draw from this passage, and hopefully can be strengthened by this morning, is that we can depend on the Lord to lead us through danger, right? It's been plain throughout the book of Acts, but it's loud and clear in Acts chapter 19. We can depend on the Lord to lead us through danger. You know, emergency equipment is the kind of thing that you want to have field tested before you need it, right? If you are driving around and you get stuck in the snow later and you call AAA or a tow truck company, you would hope that they have toe lines that are not going to snap under the weight, right? You want those things to be ready to pull your car out. You want jumper cables that actually work, right? Nothing worse than, you know, you go to jump someone's car and you're like, you got cables, and they pull out these things that are frayed, you know, like through 1,000 pieces, right? Or if you're a car manufacturer, for example, right? You need airbags that deploy on impact, right? You need them to come out and protect the body from impact. The car manufacturer knows, look, we can build these cars great. People are going to crash these things, right? And so I want to make sure the airbags deploy. So when you're in danger, you do not want to be winging it. You need stuff that works, right? When the time comes and you're in danger, you're in an emergency, you want stuff that has passed the field test, right? Well, when we read through the book of Acts, the lesson is simply, if you're walking with the Lord Jesus, you are never going to be winging it in life. You're never going to be winging it in life if you're walking with the Lord Jesus, no matter what the situation is. Jesus, the Son of God, is the Savior for man, and he has passed all his field tests. He is tested and proven in salvation. He has walked through the deadly dangers of your death and my death, spiritually and physically. Jesus has walked through the deadly danger of our debt as sinners for all the times we have sinned and fallen short of the commands of God, failed to love God, and failed to love each other. Jesus has passed through that danger of our debt, dying for our sins upon the cross that we may go free. Patrick just led us in that song. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. God is amazingly free in the grace that he gives to us at the cross of his Son Jesus. What was free to us was costly to Jesus Christ, but yet forgiveness of sins is free to you and me. God is so good, tested and proven. Grace, not for the good, but for the guilty, right? This is marvelous news that we rehearse and we remember this morning. And Jesus has passed through the worst of the devil's schemes. He beat him. He took his own worst weapon, and he came back around, and he knocked him out cold with it. And the devil is disarmed, and people are flooding into the kingdom of Jesus Christ around the world. So, Jesus has prevailed at the cross, and that means then, the good news is, he will endure in the lives of Christians. He's prevailed on the cross. He will endure in the lives of Christians. This is the catch here, though. Learn this from Acts 19. Not to save you from all danger, but to save you through all danger. Okay? So, the songwriter Watts said, through many dangers, toils, and snares, not I have been able to avoid. Right? I have already come. Right? That's what the Lord saves us through dangers. Right? The Lord's leading is not an ejector pod. Like, you know, okay, Lord, I say a prayer to you. I'm out of trouble immediately. If only. Right? Or if you had an ejector pod for other people, wouldn't that be great? You know, like, I need you gone, ejection seat, right? That's not how it works. The Lord is with us more like a life jacket. He will keep you afloat no matter how high the waves get, no matter how hard it is to swim through, to build on this illustration. And you've seen this already in Acts, whether it's Acts chapter 5 and the apostles are being dragged before the Sanhedrin and they beat them publicly for preaching the name of Jesus, whether it's Stephen, as the mob surrounded him, and he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And they stone him to death. And Stephen is crying out, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And Paul is saved through the prayers of Stephen, right? So, and Paul is on the mission now, and Paul's running for his life, basically. He's a missionary for Jesus, but he's got about 3-4 weeks anywhere he's at, and then he's running for his life. And here he is in Ephesus. It's been 3 good years, and here he is again. He's going to have to run for his life again, right? So we're not full of hope when our life is free from trouble. As a Christian, we know, though my life is full of trouble, in the Lord I am full of hope, right? And similarly, we look around and we say, what is the world coming to? Or is the country gone mad? You know, we remember the kingdom of God is full of hope for us, no matter what is going on. We keep our head. We keep our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is not, oh, is this going to finally be the end of Christians? But it's actually a positive outlook. Christ will finally bring us through. And you know, your life as a Christian, your life is a picture of not look how fast they are. Look how mighty they are, right? It's more like you look at the life of a Christian, you say, man, look how far they've come. Look how far the grace of God has brought them. It's not speed. It's a stability that the Lord gives to us. So let's just walk through these verses And as we learn about the Lord, how he delivers us through danger, I hope it encourages us to keep following his lead. And hopefully today, as you see how good the Lord is, I hope you go away wanting to love the Lord more. If he's the one who will always lead you, he's not left you yet. Hopefully that means your love for him can grow and say, my Lord is good and I love him. So first we see a great devotion to Christ in great difficulty of circumstance. We're talking about Paul, obviously. If you look at verse 21, it says in your Bible, after these events, Paul resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia, that's Corinth, and he wants to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, what's his resolve? I must also see Rome. And then he sends two missionaries out ahead of him, two guys he trained. So it struck me, guys, that Paul is not congratulating himself on the victory of the gospel in Ephesus, right? He's not sitting back and soaking up the praise like, yeah, do you see how many magic books got burned up, right? We've done pretty good. We should stay here. Let's set up shop. Paul's resolving in the spirit to press on with the gospel. He didn't soak up praise for himself. He left the praise to God, which I love because it's not time to capitalize on success he always wanted, but Paul is sticking with service to the Lord. That's a great example for us. You know, Paul's kind of like the guy who doesn't stick around for the trophy after the game, right? I don't know about you, but I like my trophies. When I won my cross-country races, I stuck around for the trophies, you know? So I still got them. My mom kept them all in a box, you know? I may or may not have one of my cross-country medallions hanging over the mirror and in the bedroom there, right? The past greatness, you know? Now my knees hurt when I get out of bed, but at least I got that medal on the wall, right? But Paul didn't stick around for the trophy. He's on to the next contest. He's like Bill Belichick. We're on to Cincinnati, right? We're on to the next team. But Paul's not doing this because he's some kind of narcissist. He wants more attention, and he's not there for the trophy ceremony. And he's not some kind of drifter. Paul is just showing us what it's like to be devoted to the gospel. People need to hear the good news of Jesus. People need to grow deep in the kingdom of God. And so he's making that his duty. And Luke is careful. He's showing us, you know, Paul has not had some success, and now he's sort of freewheeling it. Paul is still a man under orders. He resolved in the Spirit. You know, it's interesting for us. More often than not, the greatest tests that will come in your life are not from your struggles, but from your success, right? And we joke, because you'd say, you know, I've had plenty of struggling, right? I know what it is to be tested in struggle. I'd love a little bit of a test of success, you know? I'd like to have some success in my life and see what it's like to struggle through that, right? But it is a real trial. Paul faced a real challenge. He could have stayed here and became, you know, the king of Christianity in Ephesus. He doesn't do that. He says, we're going to wrap up here, and it's on to Rome, because that's the Lord's will. It's a great example. You know, in the recipe of your life, as you consider the amount of struggle or the amount of success you have in it, you need to know the recipe of your life is being looked over carefully by the Lord. Just like my mom watches over the pot of sauce, 4 hours it takes to cook with that ham bone, she's got her eye on that pot. She's not going to let it burn on the stove. She's watching over it, putting in exactly what's needed to make it, mom's pasta sauce. God is watching over your life, though, as a Christian, to make you exactly like his son, Jesus Christ, and to bring the kingdom of God through you exactly the way he wants to. In all the struggle and in all the success, the recipe of your life, it's under the control of the Lord. He loves you, and he's leading you. And Paul, he's able to tell what time it is. And he sees the word has filled Ephesus. And so he says, we got to go strengthen the disciples in Greece, then on to Rome. And there's four E's of Paul's great devotion to Christ and what really a well-balanced ministry is. He knows he needs to evangelize. That's to share the good news. The second E is to edify. That is to strengthen those who are believers. The third E is to equip, to train people how to live for Jesus in their home, with their families, in their work, in their ministry. And then the fourth E is he teaches them to engage the world around them. Timothy and Erastus graduated, and he sent them on into other ministry fields. And so every church mission, whether it's not the size of the church that matters, big or small, it's the ingredients in it, and it needs these four E's. It's like a table with four legs. There needs to be evangelism, a ministry of evangelism, of edifying, of equipping the saints for the work of ministry, and then engaging the world around you. If you knock out any one of those legs, the table will wobble and fall. So that's the kind of church that we want to be. We learn that from this. But again, on Paul's great devotion to Christ, see with me, he did not lose his way in his life because he held on to his love of the Lord. Look at Paul. He didn't lose his head when he had some success. Paul is a picture of the child of God. Think about these examples and think about if this is your life. Do you think about yourself, I am a child of God, about my Father's business? I'm to be a hardworking farmer waiting for the early and late rains. Puts the seed out and he's waiting for the right season of growth. He's the athlete who competes hard in the contest. He trains himself. He's self-controlled. No one wins by being lazy. You compete according to the rules. He's an heir of a kingdom that is to come. There's a good reward that's coming. God's not giving you the short end of the stick, right? There's a servant who is faithful. There's a sheep who's resting in the arms of his good shepherd. This is how Paul did not suffer permanent burnout or a permanent breakdown. This is how Paul did not betray the Lord later in life, which honestly, the more and more you look around, it shocks us when people leave the Lord, or even great ministers leave the love of the Lord, and they go astray. If you don't want to lose your way in life, keep your love for the Lord. So Paul's a picture for us of showing this great devotion to Christ. By the blood of Jesus he shed on the cross, he can cause us to be born of the Spirit, to believe in his salvation from sin, and we become his servants for life. And so just think about yourself. Is this picture you in the Christian life? Is this picture you? And if it's not as a Christian, or if it's not as someone who does not yet believe in Christ, you need to know the gospel is for you. This picture of great devotion to Jesus Christ can be you, because the gospel is free to anyone who will believe in him for salvation. And what a peace that you have as a follower of Christ. You can't escape your trials, but you can rejoice in them. So I want to encourage you this morning, whatever your great difficulty is today, whatever struggle you are in, make sure that you get your logic from the Lord. It makes no sense to fear that your difficulty will be the end of you. It makes sense to trust the Lord that where he led you, he will see you through. And be encouraged. The Lord did not despise the trials it took to save us. So let's be careful that we don't despise the trials which the Lord has put into our life. And say, Lord, how could you give me this? You know, but the Lord has never once second-guessed what it took for our salvation. So let's not despise the difficulties the Lord has brought into our life. Consider, I have the Lord's constant help. I am to seek his continual honor. I ask you to reflect for a moment and say, you know, I am full. If you are full of frustration in your life right now, it might be because not so much what's going on the outside, but what's going on the inside. If your heart is set on success and the Lord brings great difficulty into your life, you will have a life full of frustration. And so consider, what sort of tune-up do I need in my heart? And setting my heart on faithfulness to the Lord like Paul did. Paul was happy in life because his heart was set on being a servant to the Lord. And when you drive in when you drive through the snow, you know, and you try to stay in the right lane that everyone else has been driving through, and if you try to like veer out of that, you start wiping out and everything. The peaceful lane of the Christian life is a heart that just wants to serve Jesus. That is where happiness is found. It's simple, it's straightforward, it's sturdy. And I just want to hopefully get through to you that if your life is full of frustration and anger about the way it's going, you need to get your heart back to where it needs to be, that you just want to be set on serving the Lord and resolving in the Lord to keep walking with him. So, moving on, that great devotion to Christ. Now, a great difference of the kingdom with disruption in the city. Look at verse 23 through 27. We get the word. About that time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. A man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. And he gathered them together with the workmen and similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And on the verses go. What I want you to see from this is that the kingdom of Jesus was having a commercial impact in the city of Ephesus. God started messing with people's money. And God started messing with people's power. Right? So a silversmith We always debate at home about, you know, if we find silver or gold things, Mariana will ask me, how much money is this worth, you know? Can we melt this down, you know? What is this worth? So these we talk about old coins and stuff like that. It's fun. We talked about how treasure rusts last night, too. But these guys were silversmiths, had big business at making expensive shrines of Artemis. She was a local goddess of worldly wellness. She was a god of sexuality, god of fertility, a god of safety and success. It's likely believed that where they got this idea for a god came from was that a meteorite, fell from the sky, and to the human heart, which loves to serve false gods and make beautiful things out of created things for worship, they said this meteor looks like a female goddess of fertility. And they built a temple to it, and they started making things out of silver for it, and you brought offerings to this goddess. It became a whole worldwide religion. So the human heart loves to see a god where no god exists. You guys see that? Even in a meteor that fell from the sky, right? My dad used to love his Oldsmobile, right? He used to love that thing, right? And I'd say, Dad, I don't know, this car doesn't look so great. It's, you know, it's breaking down, it overheats, it's sitting in the driveway, it's collecting rust, you know? My dad saw it as his pride and joy. I saw it as a rust bucket, you know, sitting in the driveway, right? So you know the story. My dad finally had to have it towed out of the driveway one day, you know, because we never could get that thing to stop overheating, right? But this is what we do. The human heart believes in a false god of its own making rather than in the creator who is true. The ridiculous becomes real because of the rebelliousness of the human heart, right? Now, we still see and make false gods where none exist today. We build our own costly personal shrines out of, we're not on demand in America, man. It's on demand used to just be like a cable TV thing, but like the American way of life is just on demand. You can build your own identity. You can try to accumulate power, pleasure, things, comfort, and we're like that because as soon as someone takes one of those things from us, someone takes away our eating out, someone takes away our love of luxury, someone takes away my me time, and we're like, we're ready to battle, right? Why? Because we are building personal shrines to the self. We want to be adored by others, right? How long do we worry about what people think about us, right? We got little shrines to our own self-image in wanting to be adored by other people, right? You see it in Hollywood, right? Power couples, right? But you see it on the streets, drugs, alcohol. You want to be up, you want to be down, right? However you want to be, it's on demand, right? And there's whole industries that surround these things. Some of it's out in the open, some of it's hidden away. But either way, my point is saying, still today, the ridiculous has become real to us, like real gods to us, because of the rebelliousness of the human heart. But when you believe in what is false, no matter how hard you believe in it, it brings no true freedom. To be lost is to be in a prison of your own making. The bars come from the desires of our own heart. We're captive because of our own cravings. And so what's happening in Ephesus is the Lord is gaining, and now the silversmiths are losing. Jesus is setting people free, but they saw it as Jesus is stealing from us, right? That's basically what's going on. And as the worship of Jesus increased, belief in Artemis decreased. And the demand for sinful desire dried up because people delighted in the Lord of salvation, right? The whole laws of supply and demand in this city came crumbling to the ground because of Jesus. His power was found in his people, but I want you guys to see this. It was definitely felt in the place as people believed in Christ. You know, where a heart of faith is walked, there will always be footprints in the sand. We go down to Destin once a year, which is great to think about this time of year. And something that's fun to do when we walk along the beach, if you guys have ever walked along the beach, you know, it's fun to, you can look and see footprints in the sand of what kind of wildlife has been around, right? What kind of animals have been around. We'll see like a hermit crab trail through the sand. And we say, follow the trail. That'll lead to a hermit crab. Or, you know, sometimes you'll find like a dead fish that washed up on the shore and you're like, oh, you know, you saw it like being dragged by some animal or something like that. But yeah, you know, we look out for pelican feet, you know, too. Well, it's the same way of a Christian in a city, in a home, in a school where you sit at your desk in your classroom with your fellow classmates. If you are a Christian, you can be seen. There's footprints that you leave behind. And people can say, a Christian has walked here. A Christian has been through here. And that's a precious thing in the sight of God. And so Jesus can bring the liberty of his salvation without any help from the laws of the land. He did it there in Ephesus. But what I want you to see is the way the kingdom works. Paul's preaching did not aim at the works of people's hands. His preaching aimed at the heart of what they worship. You guys with me? You see what he did? He dealt with their morals, but he did it by their message. How do you change the works of people's hands? By converting the worship of a person's heart, what they worship. And that's what Paul took dead aim at. He didn't set up shop in front of the temple of Artemis and decry down the temple of Artemis. He set up shop in a hall of Tyrannus, and he preached the glory of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, and his goodness. And he told people, Artemis is not a real god. It's slavery. It's death. It's corruption. Come to Jesus, and he'll set you free. And when he did that, the grace of Jesus stole the glory of Artemis, and he shook the whole city of Ephesus. You know, it's in every Marvel movie ever that we've watched, right? How do you beat the bad guys? How does Captain America and Iron Man win the day? You got to go after the big boss, right? He's got to get on board the mothership, right? Or Independence Day, for those of you who are older, right? You know, they're shooting all the rockets at the outside. It's not getting through. And like, someone's got to go in. And you know, Captain America's battling his way through. And he says, you take the minions. I'll go after the main guy, right? Someone's got to get at the heart. And that's exactly what Paul did. So, you got to get past the minions. You got to have a showdown with the master villain. So, the way the gospel works in our lives is not by adjusting outside behaviors. It gets right at the heart. Who do you love? What do you believe life comes from? Where will you find forgiveness? Where will you find hope and freedom? And if you're hearing this message this morning, you know, and you've yet to believe in Christ, the way the gospel works, it reveals the ridiculous gods you've made for yourself, the ridiculous ways of salvation you've made, and it calls you to receive Jesus, who is real and who will rescue you. Jesus is not going to stay out of our business. He came to seek and save the lost. And the love of Jesus is what opens the prison doors that we have created, that we may have life and salvation and obedience to the Lord. But as we who are Christians, man, rejoice in how Jesus has changed the heart of what you worship. You are free from the old gods that held you. You are free in the Lord. But what habits still need changing? You know, when we have a works problem, it's a worship problem. So when obedience seems like slavery to you, you need to come back to the goodness of God's commands. When love seems too hard or seems wasted on a person or an enemy, you need to go back to the grace of Jesus and say, wait a minute, I worship a Savior who loved me when I was his enemy. Sometimes obedience will feel hard. Sometimes love will feel wasted. What am I doing? Serving person A, serving person B. It's a struggle. This person doesn't love me back, doesn't like me back. It's going to test you what you will worship. Remember, you worship a Savior who laid his life down for you. Gets at the heart of worship. So, you know, if you want to see idolatry go out of business in your heart, cling to the grace of Jesus Christ. But the extension goes further. If you want to see idolatry go out of business in the city, if you want to see sin look ridiculous in the city, preach the free grace of Jesus Christ and put it out of business. But you got to get at the heart of what people worship beyond just the works of hands. All right? Lastly, and we'll wrap up. You guys are doing great. Kids, great job. You guys are sticking with us here. Great exposition. Well, you might have wondered, how's this whole thing going to end? Two of Paul's buddies are dragged in the middle of a crowd of thousands. Paul refers to this. He says, I fought with beasts at Ephesus in 1 Corinthians 15. In Acts 16, he says, Aquila and Priscilla risked their necks for me. In 2 Corinthians 1, he called it a deadly peril. And you see from this that, like, Demetrius effectively unified the opposition. He's riled up thousands of people. He's set them loose. He's getting ready to set them loose on Christians. Yeah, Paul preaches, but the devil's preaching too. You see that taking place? 20,000 people came out for this sermon of the devil, right? And the chaos is so great, Paul can't even reason with them. You can't even reason with them. You know, today in our world, the idea is, I need to just let it loose, man. and then I'll be my authentic self. And you look at this passage and say, man, when you let yourself loose, you don't become more human. You become less human when you let it all go and go crazy like that, right? You can't even reason with them. But God's the head coach of the gospel. God had a greater plan than Paul. Paul said, I'm going to go in and reason with him. And his buddies next to him said, that is a terrible idea. What are you thinking, right? Obviously, they're not enemies of the state, because people in the state government are actually going down to Paul and saying, don't go in there, Paul. Don't go in there. If they had a problem with Paul, they would have said, yeah, go on in. Go talk to those guys, right? They love Paul. They like Paul in their city, right? And then you have the religious Jews are trying to trap Christians with Alexander. You have Demetrius trying to shut it all down. But then the town clerk comes in. And he basically said, guys, there's nothing we stand to gain from this. Everybody knows who Artemis is, and we have everything to lose if we don't wrap this up. There's nothing that can justify what we're doing. So God in his great plan ultimately sweeps aside this entire riot of 20,000 people. One commentator I read said, the best the heathen could do was shout themselves hoarse. And they probably couldn't talk the next day from shouting for 2 hours. I'd say that happens to me after Browns games, but they don't win that often. But the word of God continued to spread, even though they lost their voices the next day. The word of God still went forward. So my point is just saying, you know, NFL teams might need to go switching coaches. There's like 10 of them all in the unemployment line looking for work. But if you belong to Jesus Christ, you will never need to change your God, is my point. He's got it all planned out. He's working things out according to his will. He's able to dismiss the chaos. And even if all hell breaks loose, the coming of God's kingdom will not be stopped. That's the message of Ephesus. We serve the Lord, we delight in him, because he's able to deliver us, not from all danger, but through all danger. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It's good to open it, Lord, and drink it in deep. Thank you for, Lord Jesus, the way we see you again, that you are the Savior from our sins. You are the one who satisfies our soul with goodness. You teach us how to forgive others and to love others and to serve others the way that you have served us. We bless your name. We have life and happiness in you, Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be strong in our love for others. Lord, please forgive us when we have been selfish and building a shrine to ourselves, Lord. And forgive us for the times when we're so quick to think only of me, myself, and I, instead of the glory of the Lord and the good of others and how I can be a blessing to others. Lord, give us a heart like Paul that is ready to serve Jesus by serving others in his name. And Lord, use us to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to people, not only far and wide, but down deep, by our example and by our day-by-day give and take and love with others and sharing of the word with them, Lord. Please bless all the churches, Lord, everywhere. Lead us through danger, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.